Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and I want to welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. Our feature text this week is Luke 2:10-11, where it says, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." This week, I want to begin a four-part series entitled A Revolution, Lying in a Manger. And this holiday season has begun. It's in full swing here in America. And whether you celebrate the holidays or not, this time of year for many is a time when the story of Jesus, and granted it's a very domesticated version of the Jesus story, is brought down from people's attics, it's dusted off, it's placed in people's front yards for everyone to see as they drive by. And what I would like to do over the next 4 weeks is a little different. I want to offer a very unconventional, non-domesticated, early version of the Jesus story before the Roman Empire through Constantine was able to co-opt it and use it for Rome's own agenda and propaganda. And we'll talk about more on this in the upcoming weeks. But you see, before Christianity became a religion and before the Jesus story was diverted from its original purpose and its role during the time leading up to the 4th century, the story that many will be celebrating within Western culture actually could not be more countercultural. There are four ways in which the Jesus story cuts across the grain of the social structures of its own day, and we'll be taking a look at each of these and pondering what they may be possibly saying to us in regards to our culture today. This week, we're going to begin with the words in Luke's version of the Jesus story, where according to Luke, these words were spoken by the angel, he says. In order to get the full impact of the words, though, that are used here, we have to entertain for just a brief moment their historical setting. And for those of you who aren't very fond of history, just bear with me. This will be extremely relevant. And Luke places these words spoken by this angel in the days of Emperor Augustus, and that's in Luke 2, verse 1. And Emperor Augustus, who was born in September of 63 BC and died in August of 14 AD, is heralded today as the founder of the Roman Empire. He was the Roman Empire's first emperor. Augustus's original name was Gaius Octavius, and in 44 BC he was adopted posthumously by his maternal great uncle Gaius Julius Caesar, following Julius's assassination. And together with Mark Antony and Marcus Lepidus, he defeated the assassins of Caesar, and then they divided together. They divided the Roman Republic, and remember, it was not the empire yet, but they divided the Roman Republic among themselves three different ways, and they ruled as military dictators, kind of like martial law. After a period of civil war and a lot of political unrest between these three, Augustus gained control in 31 BC. Lepidus was exiled and Antony allegedly committed suicide. But Augustus restored the outward facade of the free republic. And here's where I really want you to tune in. He restored the facade of a republic, but he retained his own autocratic power over the republic as a military dictator. And over the next several years, through strategy and intrigue, Augustus stealthily transformed the republic into an empire with himself as the sole ruler. The reign of Augustus initiated an era of relative peace known as the Pax Romana, or Roman peace. And despite continuous wars and imperial expansion on the empire's frontiers, as well as a year-long civil war over imperial succession, the Roman world, thanks to Augustus, was largely free from large-scale conflict for more than two centuries. Augustus dramatically enlarged the empire, and beyond the frontiers, he secured the empire with a buffer region of client states, and he made peace even with the Parthian Empire through diplomacy. He reformed the Roman system of taxation. He developed networks of roads with an official courier system postal system. He established a standing army, a Praetorian Guard, and created an official police and even firefighting services for Rome. And he rebuilt much of the city during his reign, much of Rome during his reign. And Augustus again died in 14 AD, and at that time he was at the age of 75. But Augustus was celebrated as a hero after the strife of civil war. Augustus was considered the great source of peace for Rome. And for four themes that would permeate his reign were freedom, justice, peace, and salvation. And whenever Augustus's great accomplishments were proclaimed, the proclamation of Augustus's victories were called the Euangelizo, which is Greek for good news or gospel. They actually called the proclamation of Augustine's victories the gospel. And Augustus was also termed son of the divine Julius Caesar. He was a son of a god. He was celebrated as a great universal savior for all people who were described as previously being in a hopeless state and who would have remained so had Augustus's victories not been achieved. Basically, when Rome would take over a territory, the announcement that they had lost was good news. It was proclaimed to them as a gospel because Augustus would state that his taking over this territory, they were in a hopeless state before he militaristically conquered them. And he would, through Rome and through their submitting to Roman rule, he would bring them peace and freedom and basically salvation to all who would welcome his militaristic reign. Scholars today have defined these elements as the Roman imperial theology that was continually propagated throughout the empire in Luke's day through poems, inscriptions, coins, and images. Statues, altars, and structures. Through these cultic means, the empire would justify its violent dominance as well as the heavy taxation that it imposed throughout the conquered territories. Now I want you to, knowing this lingo and this cultural context, go back and reread the words that Luke places in the mouth of the angel who appeared that night before the shepherds. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you euangelizo, which is the gospel. I'm bringing you a gospel. I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all people. This is almost a direct quote of what was said about Augustus when a territory had been conquered by Rome. And the angel goes on to say, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. No statement could be more revolutionary or politically rebellious within the Roman Empire than the words this angel said. As N.T. Wright has aptly also written in his book, Luke for Everyone, he writes, the birth of this little boy is the beginning of a confrontation between the kingdom of God in all its apparent weakness, insignificance, and vulnerability, and the kingdoms of this world. And next, Luke has an angelic host appear in the night sky for the shepherds, proclaiming glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. No statement could have been more provocative than what these heavenly messengers said either. To all who would have been in Luke's original audience, these words would have been heard in stark contrast to the glory that was usually said to be due only to Rome and to the peace that Rome promised to those upon whom Rome's favor rested. What the Messiah of Luke's gospel brings is not an evacuation route out of earth to heaven, but a revolution where the reign of God is once again established on earth as it is in heaven, as it says in Matthew 6, verse 10. This little baby lying in a manger, according to Luke's story, would be his what he would accomplish would end in the proclamation that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever, as it says in Revelation 11:15. And you have to ask the question and look at the story narrative and ask, how would he do it? How would this little baby bring this about in a way that is symbolized by the apparent peacefulness of a baby lying in a manger, born into a life of poverty? This baby, helpless as the baby seems, would be the means through which the Roman Empire, as well as all of this world's empires, including whatever empire you find yourself living under today, this little baby would be the means whereby which all of this world's empires would crumble, not by militaristic might and not by violence, but by a humble servant love. This baby would be the undoing of all of the unjust social structures of this world. Again, not through the power of justified violence or the power to take life, but through the power found in laying down one's own life, allowing it to be taken by one's enemies, and coupling that with enemy embracing, enemy forgiving love. When one sees how threatening the Jesus story of the first century is to whatever the current societal arrangements are of the day, it's no wonder that the empire works so tirelessly to reframe the Jesus revolution into a religion that actually supported the empire in the fourth century. Through this baby, originally the story goes that the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, and the truth about everyone else around us would be proclaimed. In John's version of the Jesus story, John has Jesus on the day of his death saying to Pilate, a Roman governor, "You say that I'm a king, and for this I was born. For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." That's John 18:37. The revelation of the truth this baby's birth would proclaim to the world would be the means whereby which not only would a new kingdom be established in the place of all the kingdoms of this world, but it would be the means whereby all of creation would be reconciled once again to each other and back to God. You can find this in Ephesians 1 verse 10. 2:16 and Colossians 1:20. Over the next few weeks that are leading up to Christmas, we're going to be looking at how this baby's birth, rather than the empires of this world, how this baby brings to us the justice that we hunger for, the peace we so desperately long for, and the freedom that's necessary to make it all happen. And that statement will make more sense as we unpack it. We're going to begin next week with that freedom, because it's through the specific freedom that's given by this baby laying in a manger that the peace and restorative justice of the reign of Christ was realized within the early Jesus revolution. The first thing we need is freedom. Freedom from the fear that the empires of this world use to lord its power over us. Freedom from the fear of death, Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says. And it's a real game changer once it dawns upon your heart. But we'll pick that up next week. A heart group application this week. As we enter the holiday season, I want you to take a moment and notice the water that we're all swimming in. Step back and make some comparisons that are necessary between the Roman Empire that reigned in the days of Jesus' birth. Make the comparison between Rome and whatever governing structure you happen to be living under today, and make a list of five similarities, five things that they have in common between Rome and whatever the ruling structure is that you find yourself living under. For me, it would be America. And number two, I want you to look at the list of five similarities. And one such example for me, I'll give you just a little bit of help, is the repeated slogan that democracy is the last great hope of the world, just like Rome was called the savior of the world. Today, democracy is called the savior of the world. And although I want to be very quick to add that for me, democracy is preferable than a monarchy, an aristocracy, or a dictatorship, it's still not the savior of the world. It's still not the last great hope of the world. Jesus is. So take a look at each of those five comparisons that you've made and prayerfully meditate on how they may be competing with Jesus in your heart's devotion and on where we might have bowed to our own empires today, looking at them as allowing them to be idols in which we look to them for freedom or for justice or for peace, rather than that little baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. And number three, be prepared to share your insights this week with your heart group. As we take time to contemplate the coming of the birth of Jesus in this season called the Advent, nothing could be more revolutionary than taking time to contemplate these themes. It was an incredibly subversive movement to the Roman Empire in its day, right from the words that Luke places in the mouth of the angel, borrowing these very words from the words that were said of Caesar. Even the term the gospel was the message that Rome used to proclaim the good news of its reign when it had been victorious over a group of people. Everything down to even these beginning phrases in Luke is a subversive threat to Rome, and it should be, because Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is not just the personal, private, individualistic king of our own spiritual lives. To follow Jesus means that you actually believe that his kingdom has been established once again here on earth as it is in heaven, and we're participating with that which enlarges that kingdom. But it really is revolutionary. It's in the meditation that, on these themes, that the early Jesus revolution was born back in the first century. And the Jesus followers, it says, were turning the world upside down. They were acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor and saying that there is another king named Jesus. You can find that in Acts 17:6-7. And my prayer is that these same things will be said of Jesus followers in our day again. Happy holidays to each one of you, and may the truth that is proclaimed by the events that this season brings to the minds of so many, may they be ever present in your heart. I love you guys, and I'll see you next week.